We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and last Sunday evening we were looking at being given an opportunity to witness to our faith when we are suffering opposition. And this whole section of Peter is about how to cope as believers in a hostile world where we're going to be opposed. And we looked at verses 13 to 15 of 1 Peter 3. We realize that we are blessed if we are being persecuted, and that it's an opportunity to speak of the Saviour. When I was growing up as a Christian, the 15th verse, the second half of it was always used in discussions on evangelism. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And that was good to emphasize, but we forgot the first half of the verse. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and then always be ready. It's when Christ is real in our hearts that we are different, and people begin to ask us, why are you different? It's not methodology that we've got here. Now, we're going to move on tonight to verses 16 and 17. So we're still thinking now of a Christian who's being opposed and who's been given an opportunity to speak a word for Christ. And then Peter says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. A good conscience, especially in terms of being a witness to Jesus Christ. I asked Tony to announce Acts 24 as our reading, because Paul there was defending the gospel. And he said in verse 16 of Acts 24, words that are very relevant to what we're considering tonight, I myself always strive to have a conscience void of offense, in the old version, void of offense toward God and men. Can we say that? That I've got a conscience that's without offense toward God and toward my fellow human beings. Now, that does not mean that I'm perfect. If anybody here tonight thinks that there's such a thing as sinless perfection in the Christian life, you've got it wrong. We're never going to reach that state till we get to glory. But, and this is what Peter is emphasizing and what we're going to look at, it is possible as a Christian to have a good conscience. Not that we're perfect, but we go to bed at night knowing that we have done the right thing, and if we've done wrong, we've confessed it to the Lord, we've got a good conscience. Now, we need to just look first at what conscience is, and then we'll look at what a good conscience is, how to get that, and how is it related to witnessing. So, conscience, what is conscience? It's a voice within us. It's not the chirpings of a cricket. If you ever watched Pinocchio, conscience there is a cricket who is chirping whenever Pinocchio is doing wrong. Now, conscience is much more serious than that. Let's turn not to Disney, but to Romans, a much safer guide. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. And verse 15 in Romans 2. Here is the description of the conscience. Paul is thinking here of non-Christians as well as Christians who show the work of the law written in their hearts. And this is it. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So it's not just a Christian, but every person has a God-given sense of right and wrong. So our consciences will be accusing us of wrong or saying you're doing what is right. So a conscience is neutral. Now, the Bible then goes on to describe different conditions of consciences, and I just want us to make a note of these. In our reading in 1 Corinthians 8, did you notice these words? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, about people with a weak conscience. We'll come to the weak conscience in a moment. But eating food offered to idols, which they think is wrong, and their conscience being weak is defiled. There's the term. A defiled conscience. So think of this voice that God has put within us, this inner voice. Think of it as a window, letting light in. A defiled conscience is a little bit like my windows in the manse at the moment, especially when we'll have sunny weather. You'll see all this dirt in the window, so that the light that is coming through is not as clear as it should be. That's a defiled conscience. Where when we go against our conscience, it becomes dirty, the window. That's a good illustration. It's not my own. I got it from a commentator. And then if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's another term for conscience here. 1 Timothy 4. And verse 2. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you know what the word seared means? It's cauterized. When the dentist did my roots and canal work, he cauterized. I don't know what he cauterized, but he burnt. I think it was some of the skin, and you could smell it. And it makes it numb. And it's not the poor people who are gullible to the teaching of these false teachers. They have weak consciences. These false teachers have consciences that are seared. They are numb. They are desensitized. They have a calloused conscience. If you think of skin calluses, what are they? The thickening of the skin, so you don't feel anything. Now, that's a bad place to be. Is your conscience seared tonight? It is possible for a person to so ignore the voice of conscience day in, day out, that they become desensitized to it. That's a bad place to be in. And then that can become something worse. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses I'm fond of quoting when we come to the Lord in prayer, because it talks about the way that Jesus has opened for us through his blood. And verse 22, it's just an aside, but it's an important one. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's interesting. An evil conscience. This isn't just desensitized. It's twisted. Remember what Isaiah said, I think in chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I said conscience is neutral. So it is possible for a conscience to be twisted so that the work of the conscience is calling evil good. I believe with all my heart that people today are amoral. What does that mean? In the 60s, the floodgate opened and immorality poured into our country. But it's not immorality that we're fighting against today. It's amorality. There is a confusion. And aren't we seeing it, without going into detail, on all sorts of things? Things are considered sinful today, which the Bible never condemns. And things are accepted, which the Bible, in no uncertain terms, says are wrong. On a lighter note, it's putting things in the wrong bin. That is sin to some people. It's their consciences, you see, that are evil, not doing the work right. And then Oh, I need to say this. Weak conscience. What's a weak conscience? We're to have tender consciences. One hymnist says, "Give me, Lord, that tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin." But some people are so sensitive in their consciences, they have a weak conscience. They are overly sensitive. Those who were eating food offered to idols and thinking it was wrong. They were going against their consciences. They had oversensitive consciences. Some people have OCD. They always have to check things. And when they become Christians, they still have that as a weakness. I don't know if this is OCD, but I find that whenever I leave the house, I've driven a few hundred yards down the road and I'm thinking, did I lock the door? Did I switch the oven off? And I try to say, well, of course I did. But you've got this voice of conscience saying, have you? It's overly sensitive. And so you go back, and even though you've done this 100 times before, you still have to check. And it applies in the spiritual realm as well. Now then, that's some of the words that the Bible uses to describe conscience. So how do I maintain a good conscience? I just want to say a few things. Firstly, you cannot depend on your conscience to be your guide. The conscience can be led astray. This is how one person put it. Conscience is only a safe guide when the Word of God is the teacher. We can't let conscience be the teacher. The conscience is the voice. What the conscience needs is information. And the problem with society today is conscience has been given the wrong information. If you think of the analogy of the window letting the light in, what we need to do is clean the window so that the window gets the clear sunlight coming through. Isn't that a delicate task? Have you tried cleaning your windows on the inside? It takes so long. You have to make sure that every corner has been rubbed. And how much harder it is to let the Word enlighten our consciences. Now then, I read from 1 Corinthians 8, because there we've got an example. Meat offered to idols. I'm choosing that as an example because it's very helpful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, meat offered to idols is nothing. There isn't any such thing as an idol. There is only one God. And so there is nothing wrong, per se, with eating meat offered to idols. A person who has the knowledge, as Paul puts it, has his conscience illuminated by the Word in that regard. But this was the problem in Paul's day. There were a number of Christians with weak consciences, and they thought that it was sinful to eat food offered to idols. And what Paul is saying is this: they need to have their consciences enlightened, and those who have the knowledge that it's all right to eat food offered to idols, they shouldn't live in such a way that they ride roughshod over the consciences of the weaker brother. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Now, food offered unto idols isn't going to be a problem with us, although I do know of a pastor in London who's told his congregation that they shouldn't eat halal. But if you think of outward things, it's often outward things. The Bible doesn't condemn them, but they are the equivalent of meat offered to idols in our context. Our consciences, if we're oversensitive, can be so bound to these things that we're robbed of the joy of the Lord. And instead of bearing witness to Jesus Christ, our lives are hampered by these bonds. And people looking at us, rather than seeing a Christian who has a hope of salvation, all they see is a religious person. What do we need? We need the Word of God. Paul said in Romans, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Keep the window of conscience clean with the Word of God. Can I put it as bluntly as this? And I mean to be blunt here. I don't want to ride roughshod over weak consciences, but the Word is our authority. And this is what one man said. Don't be ashamed of anything apart from one thing. Do you know what that is? Sin. There is nothing we are to be ashamed of as Christians apart from what the Word of God condemns. It doesn't matter what we wear. It doesn't matter what we do in terms of outward things, as long as the Bible doesn't condemn it. Our consciences are to be bound to the Word. Nothing else. Let me give you an example. I'm trying to think of inoffensive examples here because I don't want to ride roughshod over anybody's conscience. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we've been thinking on Sunday mornings about the Lord's Day. The Pharisees, they were sticklers for noting outward things, things that were just traditions, and for condemning people if they broke those human rules. Let me mention this about the Lord's Day. Dr. Martin preached in America. He preached in North America, in the northern parts. Do you understand what I mean by that? And on a Sunday afternoon, an elder in the church took him out and offered to buy him ice cream. It was a Sunday. Lloyd-Jones wouldn't have done that in this country, but because he was the guest of this person, he said, oh yes, thank you. And then a week or so later, Dr. Martin was preaching in the south of the US, a different culture. And again, an elder of the church took him out in the afternoon, and Dr. Martin thought he'd be kind, and he offered to buy this gentleman an ice cream. And it offended the man. So not the meat offered to idols, but the buying of ice cream on the Lord's Day. There is nothing in the Word about not doing that. But Lloyd-Jones felt probably a bit guilty in the South after offending the brother. Can you see the balance? There are all sorts of things here. Things that the Bible doesn't mention, but things that can cause offense. Yes, we need to have our consciences illuminated by the Word. Yes, we want to be free. And yet, at the same time, we don't want to so flaunt our freedom that we are causing weaker brethren to sin against their consciences. Don't we need wisdom here? Not just as individual Christians, but as a church, because we're living together. So that's one thing then. And the context here is our witness. So I'm just asking the question, and I'm still thinking how to keep a good conscience. How does this link to a good witness? If I want to stand for Christ, how does a good conscience help me? Well, let me give you a few reasons. It fortifies us. Mike Reeves gave a thrilling account of Spurgeon in the Banner of Truth conference. And I hadn't realized that Spurgeon was a shy man. And Spurgeon was given courage to stand for the gospel. And I'm thinking of Martin Luther, who had to stand against centuries of human tradition. Luther had come to an understanding of the way of salvation, and he suddenly realized that all these things that the Roman Catholic Church had been teaching was wrong, that it was dirtying the window of conscience. And so Luther was called to the Diet of Worms to defend his views. And he wasn't just standing before the Pope and the other great and the good in the Roman Catholic Church. He was standing before the Emperor, and he could have been executed. And if you go to Worms, there's a statue there of Luther. And underneath are the famous last words of Luther in that diet. You know them, don't you? Here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience is bound to the word. So help me God. Isn't that good? Luther had iron in his soul because his conscience was bound, not to Roman Catholic tradition, but to the word of God. Oh, Christian friend, you, it doesn't matter if you're a wimp by temperament, you can be courageous if your conscience is bound to the same thing as Luther had it bound to. It fortifies us. It's vitamins to the soul. And then something else a good conscience will do to help you in your witness. It'll give you peace. I said at the start, it's a good conscience that enables you to put your head down on the pillow at night and get sleep. Peace within. Oh, even if we are attacked on all sides, if we have peace in our hearts, then what a witness that can be. Look at the words that Peter uses. This is the kind of opposition that the Christians were facing in Peter's day. Are you in this situation, I wonder, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, do you know what the word defame means? It's verbal abuse, not physical abuse, verbal abuse. My, you say, that's my situation. I am being abused by those round about me. There's a saying in, I think in English, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How wrong? Aren't words more vicious? Listen, if you've got a good conscience, it's like a defense shield. Is it Superman in the film when they tried shooting at Superman? The bullets would just deflect off him. Oh, a good conscience is like that. Oh, the arrows of evil words, they'll just deflect off us. Revile, insulting, threatening speech. And listen to how Peter puts it, if you pardon the pun, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, put to silence. A good conscience fortifies. A good conscience gives peace. A good conscience gives you stamina. Don't we need spiritual stamina? When I attended the conference last week, I was renewing fellowship with ministers I was in Bible college with. I was in London Theological Seminary nearly 20 years ago. 20 years. You know, some of the men that I was training with, they are nowhere now. They haven't got the stamina. And when I look back to the days of my conversion, 26 years ago, and there were men who were leaders in the Christian Union, men who spoke so spiritually, men who prayed much more than I did, witnessed to Christ much more fervently, and they're nowhere now. No stamina. Now, why is it that some of us are still going? It's not because we are any better. It's because of the Lord. And I'm sure a good conscience is part of that. It enables us to keep on keeping on, as Mr. Spurgeon used to say. Have you got the stamina? come what may. Peter was looking at the horizon, and he could see dark clouds building. Soon, it wasn't just verbal opposition, but physical. The Emperor Nero was going to instigate the first period of Roman persecution upon the church. Christians were going to stand before lions in the arena, and they were going to gain the crown of martyrdom. How were they going to endure that? Through Christ, but a good conscience in Christ. I discovered this quote. I think this was one of the last things Spurgeon said. Spurgeon, toward the end of his life, had to fight the downgrade controversy. Into the Baptist denomination, there were ideas coming in, higher critical ideas that doubted the truth of Scripture. And Spurgeon realized that if this was allowed to happen, the very gospel that they were preaching would be affected. And Spurgeon was sidelined by many people that had stood with him. How isolated he must have felt. That must have caused his early death. And yet, you know what Spurgeon said? This is a good conscience, and this is the stamina that it gives. These words are remarkable. "I am quite willing," said Mr. Spurgeon, "to be eaten by dogs, to have my reputation eaten by dogs for the next 50 years. But the more distant future shall vindicate me." Our generation wants it all, and it wants it now. My friends, are you ready for the long haul? Are you ready to still stand for the Lord, even if you are going to be isolated? Even if you have to die without seeing a time of great blessing, are you ready to say with Mr. Spurgeon, "It's all right"? Because the truth will out eventually. It may not happen in my life, but one day God will vindicate his people. And you know, God answered those words. I think Spurgeon was prophetic there. Because after 50 years, Spurgeon died toward the end of the 19th century. 50 years later, do you know what happened? People suddenly rediscovered the old truths that Spurgeon had stood for. Here in Wales, Elwyn Davis was converted and wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. In London, Martin Lloyd-Jones was being mightily used of God. And the Banner of Truth Trust was founded. And all these different movements came together. And even in the last few decades in the United States, there have been men raised of God who've rediscovered the grand old gospel that Spurgeon believed in. God hasn't just answered those words of Spurgeon. He's done it superabundantly, as he does. And I don't care about what people may think. And you shouldn't care either. All that matters is what he thinks. And if our consciences are bound to his word, which is a revelation of what pleases and displeases him, we're all right. We're all right. Now, my time is nearly done. And I just want to mention one more thing. Look again at the words. "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." In Christ. That's where I want us to end on. My stamina is not in me, it's in Christ. My peace is the peace of Christ. My courage is the strength of Christ in me. And isn't that the source of a good conscience? The passage I preached on leading up to Easter, the washing of the disciples' feet. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then we still need to have our feet washed. Isn't that how we maintain a good conscience? Those of you who have an oversensitive conscience, in Christ, realize that. Do you know the best antidote for an accusing conscience? Let me quote the hymn we'll be singing shortly. when Satan tempts me to despair. My, doesn't he understand our nature? And he uses our conscience against us. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, Christ, who made an end of all my sin. What's the best antidote to a guilty conscience? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Show your conscience the blood, and you'll know peace. I was so thrilled to hear a few years ago a minister share in a meeting how he had a spirit of oppression and he felt no good. The devil was getting at him and using his conscience to do that, saying to him, you've got this ministry in Wales and you're no good. And this minister was driving up to the north and he was driving up the motorway that goes from Ross-on-Wye to the M5. And you know what? The Spirit just enlightened him. And God used his word to enlighten his conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I don't know if that minister picked up speed then, because his heart was free. Oh, may our consciences not just be enlightened by the word, but may the blood be applied to them again. Don't you want to feel the blood again? Oh, my friends, this is what we are about, the blood. This is the very crux of the gospel, the blood of the Lamb, that blood which speaks, that blood which cleanses us from all sin, that blood which has infinite value in it, that blood which will be extolled for eternity, and even eternity won't be long enough to sing its praises. That blood, never be ashamed to preach and to witness to the blood of Jesus Christ. And may that blood be felt in this church. Oh, may we know a good, pure conscience, not perfectionism, but a good conscience. And may we, come what may, stand for the Lord, and having done all, to still stand, because we're in Christ, and once in him forever, for his name's sake. Amen.